Appreciate the heritage in North Carolina. I've preached this year already several camp meetings in North Carolina. I've preached the Taylorsville Baptist camp meeting, which has been going 53 years. I've preached the Back to Bethel camp meeting this year that's 63 years. It's been going in the China Grove area down there. I've already preached the Blue Ridge Baptist camp meeting up in Mount Airy this year, which is 50-plus years up there. And what a rich heritage. Now, I'm not a camp meeting preacher, but they call me to preach a lot of them, so I guess you'll just have to do the math right there. I don't consider myself a camp meeting preacher, but I appreciate the heritage. And don't get disheartened. Don't get discouraged. Stay in the fight. You just don't never know when God's going to start pouring out His Spirit in a great way in this place once again. Amen. You say, preacher, well, we're living in the last days. Yeah, we are. And the devil's the same as he's always been, but God's still the same as well. And I appreciate that. I am old-fashioned, but that's not my whole message. Matter of fact, if our message doesn't center around Christ Jesus, and if we don't make much of Him, I see some today that all they do is run around in banners waving how old-fashioned they are. Well, the fact of the matter is, I grew up around old-fashioned people, but I didn't know there's old-fashioned. I just thought that was the way people was. They didn't go around wearing buttons and badges telling everybody how old-fashioned they was. They just was old-fashioned. And that's what this world needs to see. Amen. We don't need bumper stickers and slogans. And I was out seeing the sights today. I was driving around and stumbled up on Donald Trump. Amen. I had no idea he was in High Point. And I pulled up to a place up there, and I see all these buses and things. I said, what in the world is going on? And then I saw a bus come by. I said, the Trump train, praise the Lord. I said, Lord, I need to get out of here, this crowd. I don't know what will take place up here. But anyway, you can see anything when you get out, amen. I don't get out much, praise the Lord. I appreciate these preachers. Brother Younger, thank you for allowing us to be here in the meeting. And if you hadn't figured it out, I'm just an old mountain preacher. I love God's people, though, and I love this book that I preach. And I trust the Lord to help us tonight in the service. I don't know what you might be facing, what you might be going through, but I know that God is able to help us tonight if we'll let Him. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Psalm, chapter number 34. Psalm chapter number 34. And I want to read a few verses tonight, and I won't be long before you. Psalm chapter 34, a message that the Lord gave me, I guess at the first of this year, maybe in the end of last year, and I've preached it several times in revivals and even in some of the camp meetings that I've preached in, but I believe it's a message that will be a help to us tonight from the Word of God. Psalm chapter number 34, the psalmist David is writing, and in verse number 4 he says this, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. Verse 15, please. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Father, we thank You for the reading of Your Word, and I ask You, God, tonight that You'd help us in this place. As we stand before this people, God, You know the burdens that might be upon the hearts of Your children here tonight. I thank You for these that are here tonight, Lord, and I pray You'd bless them in a special way.
Father, I pray tonight, may the Word of God be real to us. And Lord, may it find a lodging place in our hearts and encourage us. Help us, Lord, in the journey that we face. God, whatever the troubles might be or the afflictions of life that might be present, Lord, in each life that's here, I pray, God, would you help us to understand, as the psalmist David did, that, Lord, you are a God that's able to deliver us out of all of our troubles. And God, you're a God that's ear is open unto the cry of your people. And Father, I beg you tonight, would you help us now? Lord, let us feel your presence here in the house of God. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do. Thank you for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we ask it. Amen and amen. In the psalm here, David is writing, and David is talking about things that are common in the human condition. If you think about the things that David begins talking about, it affects every one of us that are here tonight. David, up here in verse number 4, he said this. He said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. He said in verse number 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. David is talking about troubles that he's faced. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but all of us are going to face troubles in this life. There are going to be days when everything's well. There's going to be days when it seems like everything's going your way. But the fact of the matter is, just like Job said, man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. You don't have to get up looking for trouble. Trouble will find you. Every one of us are going to face troubles. David not only talked about his troubles, he said the Lord delivered him from his fears. I thought about how many tonight in this place, even tonight, that might have some fear in the back of your heart or in the back of your mind, something that looms there that the enemy uses against you and maybe discourages you and defeats you in your Christian walk. Boy, I'm glad to know there's a God that's able not only to deliver me in my troubles, but I'm glad he can take those fears away as well. You do realize that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm glad for that today, amen. Because the devil would like to grip your heart with fear and paralyze your walk with the Lord tonight. But I'm glad there's a God that's able to help us. I thought about as David talked about his troubles, he talked about his fears, and then he comes down and he begins talking about the fact that his prayers are heard. One of the greatest tools that the enemy uses against God's people to discourage them from praying is to try to make them think that when they pray, nobody's listening. How many times have you prayed and you felt like that you're just going no higher than the ceiling and nobody was listening to your prayer? Well, I got news for you. David gave us some verses here tonight. The next time you feel like that, just understand what David said. The ears of the Lord are open to the cry of the righteous. Amen. Even though I may not feel like he hears me, even though I may not feel like I'm praying very well, the fact of the matter is the ears of the Lord are always open unto the cry of his children. Amen. Even when Sapphira said his eyes are upon us. Amen. There's never a day. I thought about when my kids were small, and you know how it is when kids are small and you take your children out somewhere, you're in a big crowd, and all of a sudden one of them will just slip out of your sight for just a second, and the moment that happens, you're wondering, where'd they go? Where do you realize that's never happened to God? There's never been a day God looked around and said, wonder where my young'un's at. Well, I got news for you. His eyes are upon his people tonight. Hey, let me tell you something tonight. His eyes are upon us here tonight. Amen. I'm glad, praise God, that we serve a God that knows where we are and what we're doing. But I really want to get to this verse here. In verse number 19, the Bible says this. There's a part of my flesh wishes it didn't read quite like it does, but it does read the way it does. Now, if I'd have been writing this and in my flesh, I'd have wrote it like this. Many are the afflictions of the wicked. That'd been me writing that. But God said, no, this is how we're going to write it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You think about that. Well, that'll blow most of these television preachers out of the water right there. Because to hear them tell it, when you get saved, you're going to have plenty of money. You'll never be sick. Your job's going to be good. Family's all well. Everything's going to be perfect. But here, with one fell swoop, David said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. He said, you're going to have problems. You're going to face troubles. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to be buffeted on every side. But he said, you need to understand this. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Hallelujah. Amen. I was reading and studying a little bit about afflictions. I love to read after old writers of days gone by. And I found a quote by an old preacher. He was a Scottish Presbyterian preacher from the 1600s called Samuel Rutherford. And Rutherford's writings were so deep. Matter of fact, I was reading something that Charles Haddon Spurgeon had said about Rutherford's writings. And this is what Spurgeon had to say about Rutherford's writings. He said that Rutherford's writings were the closest thing to inspiration that you would find in human writings. Now that's pretty high praise from Charles Spurgeon, if you ask me. But he said that about Rutherford's writings. He said they're so deep. He said, I love the writings of Samuel Rutherford. And here's the quote that Rutherford said about afflictions. He said this, whenever I find myself in the cellars of affliction, I look about for the king's wine. I look about for the promises, the wine bottles of the promises of God, and from them I drink rich draughts of vitalizing grace. In other words, Rutherford is comparing his trial, his trouble, to a wine cellar. He said, whenever I find myself in the cellar of affliction, he said, I just go looking around for the king's wine, because I can drink from those promises of God the rich drafts of vitalizing grace that'll give me strength in the midst of my trouble. I'm preaching on that thought tonight, if I could please, for just a few minutes, on looking for the king's wine in the cellars of affliction. I don't know about you, but praise God, there's going to be days that we're all going to find the place of affliction. I don't know anything about making wine, don't know anything about producing it. I've never in my life been around people that drank alcohol. I do not condone drinking it still to this day. I realize we're in a popular church movement nowadays that somehow or another they figured out it's all right to do it. Isn't it amazing how these modern day boys have become so enlightened in these last days? And them old men of God that railed against stuff like that, and now these boys nowadays, they just got smarter than them old preachers of days gone by. No, they got more worldly, and they got more carnal, and they got more backslids, what they got. Amen. Amen. But anyway, I don't know anything about making wine, so what little I know, I've just heard phrases and things like that, but I did know that there was the phrase, the wine cellar, and I was curious about that. I said, why in the world did they put it in a wine cellar? I was curious, and I did some research about that. I went to one of these websites where this big wine producer, they had facts on there about how they produce the best and most expensive wines in the world. Some of them takes years for it to be produced. And I got to looking as they talked about the aspects of the wine cellar. And I saw a connection between that and the work that God does on His people in the midst of their afflictions. Amen. I begin to think about that. You say, preacher, what is it about the wine cellar that we need to know? First of all, you need to understand the subterranean nature of the wine cellar. In other words, the cellar is in a low place. The cellar is in a place where the work that's being done there is being done out of the sight of many people. Matter of fact, can I say to you, sometimes in the afflictions of our life, God is doing a work in our life, and most people don't even see what God's doing. Matter of fact, you may feel so alone in the midst of the cellar of affliction. You may feel like nobody knows what I'm going through, And you're exactly right. They don't know, because God has brought you into that place, that cellar of affliction. But I already read there's one that does know what you're going through, and his eyes are on you. No matter how low you may be, no matter how difficult it may be, there's a God that knows exactly where you are and what you're going through, and I'm glad he's doing his work in the midst of the cellar of affliction. Amen. I tell you, we are, as Christians, we like to worship the high points of life. We like to worship those high moments of life, those mountaintop experiences. And they're great and they're grand and I love them. And I sure wish we had more of them than what we do. But I promise you this, and I'm speaking personally from my own life. If I had to look back over my life when it come to the end of the way, and I had to make an assessment of all the things that helped me in my life, I'd have to say, looking back over my life, that some of the greatest things God ever did in my life wasn't on the mountaintop. It wasn't in the high moments of my life, but it was in those moments when I was out of sight. It was in those moments when I was in the lowest place that I'd ever been in my life. But I'm here to tell you, there's a God that's working a work. You may say, well, preach, I feel like I'm as low as I can get. Well, God's getting ready to do a work in you that'll last till you leave this place. Amen. I thought about some of the low places. Some of you that know me, many of you don't, some of you do. God started me on a journey some almost 30 years ago. My little old family was trying to sing a little bit. My dad sang with me and my wife, and of course, that's before we even had children. And then the children came along and started singing. Before I was ever called to preach, we was doing singing. We was traveling around doing a little singing, and God began to work on me about trying to write a few songs. And I remember one day I worked for 17 years for the Harris Teeter supermarket chain. Spent 17 years with them. They had a little store there in Mountain City. And I was at work that day, and this is back probably 30 years ago now, right at it, 28, 30 years ago. And I just rededicated my heart to God. In my teenage years, I hadn't been as close to God as I should have been. And I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of things. You know how sometimes we do in life. We just have them dumb moments in life. We do things we look back on we're not proud of and we're ashamed of. And that day I was at work and I was stocking groceries on the dog food aisle. And I was doing my best to serve the Lord at that point. And the old devil came up that day at work and he said, you know what, you ought to be ashamed of some of the things you've done. And I had to agree with him that day. I said, yeah, you're right. He is the accuser of the brethren. And that day as I was working, it just seemed like you ought to be ashamed of this and you ought to be ashamed of that. And finally I said, well, I'm not going to let you do all the talking today. I said, you're right, devil, I am ashamed of what I've done. I'm ashamed of some of the things I've done. I'm ashamed of some of the places I've been. But I'm not ashamed to stand and say that I love Jesus. And that day when that phrase came out of my heart that day, all of a sudden I picked up a piece of cardboard and I began writing words down that was coming to me. And I went home that day, I told my wife, I said, I think I've wrote a song today. Let's see if we can sing it. And that day we put some music to it, been singing it all these, and little did I know in that low place that day, little did I know that in that place nobody else saw that God was going to start a work that would define my life. Hallelujah. And I wrote that song, I'm not ashamed to stand and say that I love Jesus. I'm not ashamed to say I'm trusting in His Word. I'm not ashamed in lifting high that bloodstained banner because I'm saved. I'm not ashamed. See, some of y'all have heard the Inspiration sing it. They sang it in 2006. Got a hold of it. And that song was nominated for Song of the Year in Southern Gospel Music in the year 2006. And it was wrote on the dog food aisle with a discouraged heart. Amen. Hallelujah. I got news for you. In the cellar of affliction, there's a God that's doing a work there. Hallelujah to His name. I don't know about you, but praise God. I'm glad He's with us in the low places of life. There's the subterranean nature aspect of the cellar. And then when I think about the seller, I read on that website, there was the strategy of the seller. Do you realize a wine cellar is a dark place? I didn't know this about producing wine, but they said the wine has to be kept in a dark place. They said light hitting the wine can negatively affect the color and the flavor. So in order for it to be the sweetest of wine, in order for it to be what the one that's producing intends for it to be, it's got to be kept in a dark place, and sometimes for a long period of time. I don't know about you, but I like it when the sun shines. I like it when the sky's blue. I like it when the birds are singing. But every now and then the dark clouds roll in and it don't seem like they'll ever leave. Sometimes, have you ever prayed and said, God, I can't see you. Where's the light? I don't know where you're at. Sometimes I believe God brings us into those dark places to show us where the light really is. Amen. I was at home. This has been many years ago. I'd come in. I'd been preaching a string of revival meetings, and I came in late one night to the house. I was winding down trying to feel like I could go to sleep. My family had already went to bed in the house. I was sitting in the living room, and finally I felt like maybe I could go to sleep. So I got up, and I flipped off the light in the living room, and I was walking down the hallway in my house in the dark, headed to my wife and I's bedroom. And I'm walking in the hallway in the dark, and all of a sudden there was a flash of light in front of my face. And I thought I was seeing things. I said, what in the world was that? And then it did it again, and I recognized that a little old lightning bug had gotten the house. I mean, here I am in the dark. Y'all know what a lightning bug is. Now, if you're from up north, that's a firefly to you. Northern folks don't know nothing about lightning bugs. You have to call them firefly. But anyway, I got to watching that little old bug. Flash, 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 and I got the biggest blessing. I said, you know what, that little old bug's in the same darkness I'm in, but it ain't bothering him near as bad as it is me, because he's got the ability to create his own light. I took another step, and all of a sudden I said, yeah, he's got light in him. Amen. Y'all need to be running a little ahead of me on this point now. You're a little behind down here in High Point. You're a little slow down here. About that time, the Holy Ghost said, yeah, and you do too. Boy, I'll tell you one thing right now. When you think about that, sometimes when the dark clouds come in, when it seems like the sun will never shine again, and you say, God, where's the light? It's almost like the Holy Ghost says, it's in you. Now let it shine. Amen. I tell you, that's why when you go to the hospital to see some little saint of God whose body's racked with pain to be an encouragement, you leave encouraged, because they're laying there in a body that's suffering. Yet all they can do is talk about how good God's been to them. Amen. Aren't you glad he's given us his light? Hallelujah to his name. Oh yeah. There's the strategy of the seller and the subterranean nature of the seller. And then number three, the third aspect of the seller was the stability of the seller. They said the wine cellar is a place where the temperature remains a constant. It isn't real cold one day and real warm the next day. In order for the wine to mature like it needs to be, they said it has to be kept in a constant atmosphere. Can I say to you, we live in a world where the only thing constant is change. We're living in a world where one day it's good, next day it's bad. We're living in a world where everything seems like it's turned upside down. Seems like common sense has been thrown out the door. We live in a world, sometimes I wonder if we're in the same planet that we used to be. And sometimes it seems there's no stability. People today are putting their confidence and their stability in their health. They say, well, I got good health. And as long as I got good health, I believe I can make it all right. Some are putting their confidence in the stability of their finances and their wealth. And you may be blessed tonight. If you are, I say praise God for that. But I'm going to tell you, there's going to come a day when those things will fail. There's going to come a day, your health may be good tonight, but I promise you, all them people in the nursing home, they wasn't always like that. Some There were days when they were just like me and you, and by the course of life, we're all headed in that direction. You may be trusting in you. We're living in the world today where everybody's worshiping their physique and their health. And I mean, I'm all for being healthy. I understand that. I wish I was a little bit more, praise God. But gravy's awful good. It is. It really is. It's awful good. I heard somebody say, Billy Kelly said one time, if he could choose how he wanted to die, he wanted to drown in a bowl of gravy with a biscuit in each hand. I said, what a way to go. Praise the Lord. Amen. But can I say to you, your health will fail. You do realize skinny people have heart attacks too, don't you? You do realize not everybody dies just fat. Amen. You're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. Amen. Your health's going to fail. You might have plenty of money tonight, but praise God, they could do something crazy in Washington. Next thing you know, you ain't got two nickels to rub together. And your finances may fail. You may put confidence in a lot of things, and they may fail. But the fact of the matter is, when you find yourself in the cellar of affliction, sometimes when everything else around you has failed, God brings you into the cellar of affliction to show you where your stability really is. I'm glad He's God when I'm healthy, and He's God when I'm on the bed of sickness. I'm glad He's God when I got money, and He's God when I ain't got a dime in the bank. Amen. I'm glad He is my stability. He is my rock tonight. I hear people say, preacher, you don't understand. I've hit rock bottom. You ought to think about what you said. You may be on the bottom, but you're still on the rock. Amen. I'm glad, praise God, I'm glad He is my stability in a world that's nothing but sinking sand, in a world that's losing its mind. I'm glad I can find the peace that passes all understanding. Hallelujah, anchored in the rock of ages. Hallelujah to His name. Oh yeah, there's the stability of the cellar. They said it's constant. They said, this other aspect, I did not know this about this, but they said the other aspect of the wine cellar was the silence of the cellar. I didn't know this. This was fascinating to me. But on the website, they said this, that the wine cellar cannot be a place where there's any noises. And I thought, why not? And this was the explanation. They said that the vibrations that create noise. In other words, something vibrates and the vibrations come through the air and they hit our eardrums and we hear sound. Those vibrations, they said, would ripple through the wine. If there was noise in there, it would cause vibrations in the wine, and said it would stir up the bitter sediments in the wine and it would negatively affect the outcome of the wine if there was any noises. Do you realize the hardest place you'll ever come to in your Christian journey is when God's quiet? When God brings you into a place of silence. They said this on that website. They said the wine has to be brought into a place where it can rest. Amen. Boy, I tell you one thing. Some of you may be coming here tonight. You say, preacher, I've been praying and God ain't said a thing back. Don't fret about it. He's brought you into a place. Do you realize that Noah, God told him to get on the ark, and we don't have any record where God said another thing to him till it's time to get off. You think about that one. Wrap your head around that one. God said, it's time to get on this boat you've been working on, Noah. And I'm going to shut the door. And then all of a sudden, the storm of all storms, the most epic storm in the history of humanity, Noah and his family rode it out. You can't tell me in the middle of that storm and in the middle of all being erased that Noah knew that he wouldn't have been happy to hear another word from the Lord. But there's no record. If God said anything to him, he didn't tell us about it. God spoke to him almost a year later. A little over a year he was on the ark. Said, all right, Noah, it's time to get off now. You know why God didn't talk to him during that time? Because he didn't need to. He'd already told Noah what he's going to do. See, some of you right now, you're upside down in your storm and you're wondering why in the world God ain't calling down from headquarters or letting you know how everything's going. He done give you a word when the sun was shining, and it'll carry you through the storm when the storm's raging, amen. There's times you pray, times you ask God for things, and it don't seem like He's helping you. I went through a situation, some people I love that had been going through a real struggle, some difficulties. It had broken my heart. And I'll be honest with you, I'd prayed and prayed, God, fix that. God, work on that situation. God, would you do something? Everything I was asking God for was good. I wasn't asking Him for anything bad. I was just asking God to help this situation. And I'll be honest with you, I prayed for almost a year and a half. And there's, I guess after a while you get weary in your flesh because you ain't heard nothing from God. You ain't seen Him do nothing. And you just get to feeling like, it's kind of like you forget what David said about Him hearing our cry. And I went out to my place of prayer one day. And I just talked to the Lord like I'd talk to my friend. And I said, God, I've been asking You to help with this. I said, God, I don't understand why you ain't done nothing in the last year and a half. I've been asking You. And I said, I've not asked You for anything bad. I've been asking You for something good. I've been asking You that it'd be a blessing, that it'd be a help, it'd change some things. And I said, I've not been asking wrong, God. I said, but You ain't done nothing, God. And I said, I've give You my life. I've run the roads. I've tried to be a blessing to people. And God, here I am in my time of need, and I'm asking You for something. And You've not done one thing. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost said, yeah, You're right. I haven't fixed it. Matter of fact, I haven't done anything that You can see. But He said, I'll tell you what, if you want to look back over this past year and a half, you think I ain't been doing nothing. Don't look at what you've been asking me to change, but I want you to look back over the last year and a half, every step you've took, the grace I've given you to carry the load, the grace that's carried you when you felt like you couldn't go another day, the grace that I've given you has helped you through the very lowest valley of your life. And I said, God, You're right. I said, I'm sorry, Lord. I said, You hadn't done nothing through this whole thing, but You have given me Your grace. I went back in the house, and I sat down, and I began putting pen to paper, and I wrote a song. There are many days that I have prayed through my trials here, waiting for an answer, hoping through my tears. In my disappointment, Lord, I could not see Your face. I couldn't thank You for the answer, but Lord, I'll thank You for the grace. I'll thank You for the grace You give just to go another mile. I'll thank You for the strength I feel as I face this bitter trial. Though this valley seems so long that I'll never leave this place, when I can't thank You for the answer, Lord, I'll thank You for the grace. Great depths of love we cannot know while on the mountaintops. You see, it's in the struggles of our days we learn to trust in God. And through all my many heartaches here as I run my earthly race, when I can't thank Him for the answer, Lord, I'll thank You for the grace. Aren't you glad, hallelujah, that we serve a God that even when we've been brought into the place of silence, there's a God whose grace sustains us. There's a God whose grace helps us to go another mile, hallelujah, to His name. The wine cellar of affliction, there's the silence aspect of it. And then last of all, there was one other aspect as I studied out the cellar. There was the sheltering aspect of the cellar. I didn't know this till I read it. And they said that when they put the wine in the bottles, they put the cork in it. And they said that the cork actually allows the wine to breathe. They said in a wine cellar, there can't be any strong odors of any kind. In other words, if you got wine in a wine cellar, you couldn't lay a bag of onions in that same cellar, or else the wine would take on the flavor of onions, even though it wasn't made with onions, because of being able to breathe in that odor, they said it would negatively affect the outcome of the wine. You know, that's what the enemy likes to do to us in our afflictions and trials of life. He brings us into brokenness. He brings us into hurt. Sometimes he brings us into confusion. And then he wants to put a flavor on us that he wants us to carry the rest of our days. How many times have I seen people walk through the doors of the church I pastor who's been through terrible brokenness in their life? And many times they feel as though they'll never rise above it. They'll feel as though it's like a ball and chain hooked to them. They'll have to carry it the rest of their days. But I got good news for you. In the wine cellar of affliction, I'm glad there's a God, that there's a sheltering aspect to it. I'm glad that he can put his arms of love around you. And I'm glad his forgiveness, amen. You don't have to carry the flavor of what the enemy's put on you the rest of your days. You say, but I messed up, I done wrong. Sure you did. But I'm glad there's nothing you've done that'll strain the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm glad, hallelujah, that we serve a God that's able, hallelujah. I'm glad he's a God of a new beginning. I'm glad he's a God of a fresh start. I'm glad he's a God of forgiveness. Hallelujah to his name. I believe probably, being a pastor in these days, we see more people broken coming through our doors than any culture has ever seen. I'm talking about broken just with life in general in these days. We was there at the church Sunday, and it seems like every Sunday we have some. And I walked in and had the building filled that day. I looked, there was a young lady sitting on the back row. I'd seen her face. I wasn't sure where I knew her from, but you could tell by just looking at her, she's had a rough life. You can see it on her. And she was sitting there, she's like most people today. She didn't look like she fit in with the church crowd. She didn't look like exactly like us, but she sat there and I could see in her eyes she was reaching out for help. And I went to her on the back road. I said, I want to let you know. I said, I want to thank you for coming today. I said, I want you to know we love you. We appreciate you coming today. You see, if a sinner walks through the doors of the church I pastor, if nobody else loves them, you better mark it down. They're going to be a preacher that's going to love them. And I could see her. She just broke out in tears when I welcomed her. The choir singing, all of a sudden I looked and here she come down the aisle, fell in the altar just weeping. She had a little Old Testament in her hand. She had brought it with her to the house of God. And the old girl got things right, the Lord, on Sunday. See, I'm going to be honest with you. I've pastored Baptists and I've seen so many of them that are satisfied with what they are and where they are in life. And they sit there in a move of God most of the time. And you couldn't pour the Holy Ghost on them in a bucket if you had it. But some little old broken child come through the door and she's not had what they've had. And she come to the king's table and she said, I know I ain't worthy to be here. I know I ain't nothing. But boy, it sure does feel good to get around where God is. Amen. I got news for you. Praise God. I'm glad there's a God that can shelter us. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh yeah, praise God. You say you let people like that come to your church, I'll let a whole bunch of them come if they want to come. Most time they make some of your best church members. Some of that crew that's been rough down on the bottom, then God pick them up and rescue them. Hallelujah. Put them in the choir. I've got old boys in the choir, and they'll tell you, preacher, I was a drunkard. I lived my life for a bottle, but there's a day when I switch fountains. Amen. Hallelujah. Old Rutherford said, whenever I find myself in the cellars of affliction, he said, just go looking around for the king's wine. I grab one of them bottles, you know them names, you see it on TV, and they got them wines, they got names for them, and The waiter will bring it to the, in them shows on TV, and say, now this is a wine, and they'll call the year, and they'll call the name. They'll talk about the flavor and the body. I can imagine if you're in the cellar of affliction, and you look around, and you say, there's some wine over here. Let's see what this bottle's called. And you pick it up and say, praise God, I'd like to have a drink of this. This is called Sufficient Grace. Hallelujah. About that time over here is another bottle. Said, praise God, what's this one say right here? This one's called If Thou Canst Believe. Hallelujah. All things are possible to him that believeth. About that time somebody says, get a glass. I like the sound of this one. Fullness of joy. Amen. Hallelujah. I say pop the cork. Pour a glass full. Amen. And enjoy the goodness of God. Amen. I don't know about you. You may be in affliction tonight. Just look about for the King's wine. Look for his promises. I'm glad his promises are sure. Hallelujah. They'll never fail. Hallelujah to his name. Father, we thank you tonight for what you've done for us here in the tabernacle. Lord, thank you for the good liberty you've given us tonight to preach. Lord, thank you for this people, Lord. And I pray, would you help them tonight? God, there may be somebody here, Lord, that's got a real need. They may be in the cellar of affliction. It could be sickness. Could be financial difficulty. It could be a family trouble. Could be a brokenness. Could be a situation beyond their control. Could be somebody they love that's in trouble tonight. God, I pray that you'd help them to look about for the King's wine. Lord, help them to grab those promises of God tonight in this place. And God, as Rutherford said, they can drink vitalizing grace. Rich drafts of vitalizing grace. God, give them strength for the journey. Lord, we're going to thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, let's stand with our